I want to ask you a very personal question, and I hope this isn't too direct, but how many of you have ever been caught doing something wrong? Again, am I coming on too hot? You know, do I need to take you to dinner first before we get that first? You've been caught doing something wrong. Now, here's another question. When you were caught doing something wrong, how many of you were sorry? A little deeper question. Were you sorry that you were caught doing something wrong? Or were you sorry that you did something wrong? Because there is a difference. And this introduces our theme for today. In a message series we're calling Habits of a Healthy Heart. If you want to change your life, what do? You change your habits. But if you want to change your habits, you let God change your heart. And so we're talking about different habits of the heart. The first week, we talked about the habit of self-examination. The second week, we talked about the habit of simplicity. Better is one handful than with tranquility than two with chasing after the wind. Last week, we talked about the habit of slowing and solitude, to be still and know that He is God. Next week, we're going to talk about the very important habit of steadfastness. Today's habit, though, is a very important habit that the devil does not want you to adopt. Because if your spiritual enemy can keep you from this one habit, he can keep you living in shame. He can keep you distant from God. And he can keep you from fulfilling your calling. And that's why today I want to talk to you about the habit of godly sorrow. The title of our message is Get Rid of Your Guilt. Let's talk about the habit of godly sorrow. This comes from 2 Corinthians 7, where Paul actually talks about two different kinds of sorrow. Let's look at God's word that tells us this. We'll start in 2 Corinthians 7, 9. Paul says this. He says, "Yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to what? It led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended." And now, here's the difference. Godly sorrow. There's two types of sorrow, godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow, what does it bring? It brings repentance. And what does it lead to? It leads to salvation. And it leaves no regret. Godly sorrow leads to turn away from your sin. It leads you to salvation. But worldly sorrow, what does it do? It brings death. There's two types of sorrow. And I want us to look at these two today as we dive in. The first one is godly sorrow, which brings about what? It brings about repentance. It's a turning away from sin that leads us to salvation. There's a different type of sorrow. And this is the I'm not sorry I did wrong, but it's the sorry I'm sorry I got caught. It's a worldly sorrow that brings about remorse. I don't really want to change, but I'm kind of embarrassed that I got caught. And that leads to spiritual death. The good news is godly sorrow can actually bring about significant change, healing, wholeness in our lives. Now, I'll be a little bit transparent, and I hope this doesn't offend you, and I can't speak for all of you, but I'm actually an expert at finding fault in others. Some of you are too. You have the spiritual gift of criticism. You can find fault wherever you go. And it's really, really easy for me to make excuses for my own shortcomings while picking out everybody else's wrongdoings. And some of you are doing that right now because you're already thinking, oh, I know so-and-so who needs this message because they got the worldly sorrow. I hope my husband's listening to this one, because if you're like me, it's really, really easy to point out someone else's fault, easy to point out the speck in someone else's eye and ignore or rationalize or justify the log in your own eye. What do? We often will accuse others and excuse ourselves. You did wrong, and you're a mess, and you sin, but then we make excuses for our own shortcomings, especially in today's culture, because almost everything in culture today wants to sanitize or rebrand sin. In fact, even the fact that I've used the word sin, for some of you, is too much. There are a lot of people today that say, like, yeah, don't use the word sin because I don't sin. I made a mistake. Or a lot of people who say, well, I'm living my truth. Who are you to tell me what sin is for me? And so cultural, kind of like sanitized or almost try to baptize sin. We wouldn't say, like, I told a lie because that sounds too harsh. I exaggerated a little bit, or it was a white lie, or a kind of a fib. We'll make it sound a little bit better. Many times we are being entertained by sin. And Isaiah said, woe to those who call evil good. Changing the wording doesn't change the sin. What is sin? Not a popular word. A lot of people get angry with it. It comes from a Greek word. It's an archery term. What it literally means is this. It means you've got this target, and there's the middle of this target, and it means to miss the target. It means missing the mark. In other words, if we believe that there is no God, then there is absolute truth, and truth is not our idea. Truth is a person. Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. And so if there is a God and God is God, then God says the truth. And if we miss his standard of truth, that's called sin. That's sin. That's coming under or missing God's standard in the way that he calls us to live. Now, you say you're being judgmental, like calling out my sin or whatever. I can't call out your sin without calling out my sin. Every single one of us, every person who's ever lived, except, of course, Jesus, has sinned. Romans 3:23 tells us very, very clearly, for every one of us has sinned. We all fall short. We all miss the standard of God's glorious grace. We miss God's standard. And so you may say, like, well, why are you doing this to us? You know, you're supposed to be fun. This is the easy believe and stuff like that. Entertainment, feel good church, right? Why are you talking about sin? I already feel bad enough about myself. The reason we talk about this is very, very important. That we recognize that we've sinned against God, because until you see yourself as a sinner, you won't see your need for a Savior. We've all sinned, every single one of us. The challenge is remorse is not the same as repentance. Some of you, if you sin, if it became public, that part of you that you don't want anybody to know, that dark secret, that dark part of your heart, of your life, if it became public, you would feel bad that other people know. Repentance is not just feeling bad that other people know. It's feeling so repentant before God that you turn away from sin and run to God with all your heart. And some of you right now, there's something going on. You kind of feel bad about it. You don't really let anybody know. And you might have a little bit of remorse. And if it came out, or if we talked about it, or if I called you on it, or you called me on something, some of us, we just come up with our excuses. Well, this is just how I deal with things. This is not that big of a deal, and it's really someone else's fault. And if you do get caught, you're sorry that you got caught, and you're sorry for what it cost you, but you might be blind to what it's doing to others. And when you're remorseful for your sin, you often run away from God. You don't really want to take it to Him. You run away from Him. And then one day you look in the mirror and you don't recognize yourself. And you have no idea how you got to where you are. And for those of you that are Christians, one day you might wake up and discover you're not as close to God today as you were before. Like you used to be intimate with God and talk to God and be aware of His presence. And He would prompt you during the day, and His Word was feeding you consistently. But now, not so much. What's happening is your heart has grown cold toward God. And some of you might even say, like, why, I don't feel God the way I used to. I used to feel His presence. Why don't I feel Him? Well, perhaps one of the reasons might be because sin separates us from God. For example, let's say you're out in the cold. It's really, really cold. But you have a great hat on. And maybe you have a scarf on. And you've got some long johns or some, long underwear. You've got a nice jacket and some gloves and some snow boots and some great socks. If you're covered in really, really warm clothes, you won't feel the cold because your clothes separate you from the cold. In the same way, if you go out into the world and you're covered in sin, you can't feel the presence of God because your sin separates you from God. There's a difference between remorse and repentance. I would ask you with a serious tone, is there a sin you've befriended? Is there a sin that you're enjoying? Is there a sin that is dangerous to you, but you've been very comfortable with it? It could be jealousy, like you're jealous of her perfect hair and her perfect kid that's got, more shoes than Oprah. Or it could be that someone hurts you, and you're just really good at hating them. It could be materialism, but you rationalize it. I just like nice things. All you other losers, you like dumb things, but I like nice things. Could be your comfort eating or medicating yourself. And you rationalize it, and you try to tell yourself it's no big deal. It's not that big of a deal, not that big of a problem. I can quit anytime. Really, this is just my one thing. This is just how I get by. I'm not as bad as most people. and you rationalize sin. Rationalizing your sin is the first sign that your heart is growing cold toward God. So is there a sin you befriend? Worldly sorrow may be embarrassing, may feel kind of bad, makes excuses, but it lacks repentance. And godly sorrow is very, very different. Godly sorrow is a very, very deep and honest. It's a sincere brokenness over your sinfulness, over your wrongdoing. It's marked by this genuine humility and grief. Not that you were caught, but that you sinned against God. It's this heartfelt repentance to God. So what does it mean to repent? It's like a churchy word, but what does it mean? Well, re means to turn. Pent is like pent house. So re is turning from that which is lower to God's higher standard, is to repent. It's not just like, yeah, you know, I did it once. I'm going to try not to do it again. But, you know, 3 days later, there it is again. I wish I had, you know, it's just my one day. No, it's a God, I'm sorry. God, I know that you have something better. But God, I did it again. I'm turning away. I'm closing the door. I'm doing something this time. Have you ever noticed that most of the time that you fall and give in to temptation, you do it through a door that was left cracked open? The door was still open. You sinned and you left the door cracked. I don't want to do it anymore. Oh, but the door still cracked. I can still do it if I want to. Repentance is like I'm getting as far away from that which breaks the heart of God and hurts me as humanly possible. I'm turning away from the lower destructive things and lies of the enemies of the higher calling of God is a repentance, is turning toward God. So how do we do it? Very, very simply, this is what happens. We're going to confess quickly, and we're going to repent wholeheartedly. What I've noticed is one of the marks of maturity. When I'm walking by the Spirit, when I'm intimate with God, there's an immediate awareness of sin. But if I'm distant from God, if I'm ignoring God, if I've, you know, put God up on a shelf and I'm going to call on him when I need him, if I'm not in the Word, then I can actually slip into sinfulness and justify it and rationalize it and kind of tolerate it and almost accept it. But when God's Word is in my heart and when his Spirit is directing my steps, the moment I step out of his will, immediately I'm convicted. Not condemned, convicted that there is a better way, that there is a lower lie of the enemy and there is a higher truth of God. And I'll confess quickly, God, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to do it. God, please. I thank you for your whatever. God, I need your grace. God will quickly. It's not that you're not going to fall, not that you're going to mess up, but you recognize it quickly. That's a good sign. And then what do? You repent wholeheartedly. It's not I'm sorry, I'll probably do it again tomorrow. Oh, I'm going to, you know, rededicate to you. I'm not going to do it for 3 whole weeks this time. No, it's a full on, God, I know that this is against your heart, against your will, hurts your people, and destroys me. I turn, I slam the door, I run away from it. I confess quickly and I repent wholeheartedly. What happens when you confess your sins to God? Scripture tells us this. If we confess our sins to God, the Bible says God is faithful and just. And what will he do? Hold it against us? Bring condemnation into our lives? Make us feel like losers for the next 30 days while we earn our way back into his good grace? If we confess our sins, our God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Not only, listen, does he forgive us, but he purifies us. He cleanses our hearts. When you confess, he forgives you freely. You did nothing to earn it. You don't deserve it. And yet he gives it to you. And so what I want to do is I want to be close to God. Am I going to still sin? Unfortunately, I'm still stuck in a sinful body, prone to sin, prone to the wrong thoughts, wrong judgment, wrong words, wrong actions, wrong attitudes. But when I do, because I'm close to God, I confess quickly. God, forgive me. Change my heart. And I'm going to repent wholeheartedly. And when I receive God's undeserving mercy and grace, it changes me. When you receive his undeserving mercy and grace, it changes you and you're different. Confess quickly. Repent wholeheartedly. Confess quickly. Repent wholeheartedly. Confess, repent. In the Beatitudes, Jesus said this. He said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." I've always loved that verse. You lose a loved one. Blessed are those who mourn. Jesus will comfort you. I didn't realize that that's true, that when you are hurting, God does comfort you. But the word in the Greek is actually talking about those who mourn for their sin. Blessed are those who are really, really sad that they sinned against God. Blessed are those whose heart is breaking when our actions break the heart of God. Blessed are those who mourn for their sin, for they will be comforted. Very similar to the woman who was caught in adultery. When all the religious men said, "Stone her, stone her, stone her to death." And Jesus knelt down by the woman and started writing something in the sand. We don't know what he wrote, but whatever he wrote caused all the men to leave. One by one they left. Some scholars think that he probably wrote their sins. He wrote their sins down and they left, you know. And Jesus looked on at the woman and he said, "Where are your accusers?" And she said, "They're all gone. They're not here." And he looked at her with love. And he said, "Then neither do I condemn you. Go your way and sin no more." Go your way and sin no more. Can you see how much God loves you? Can you see his grace? Romans 2:4 says this. Don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? It's his kindness. It's not his anger. It's not his wrath. It's not his justice that leads you to repentance. It is the love of God, the grace of God, the kindness of God that leads you to repentance. And that's why there should be a habit. Sorrow, yes, godly sorrow. Confess quickly, repent wholeheartedly. God, anytime I want to be so close to God that I'm aware immediately when I step off the path, when my mind wanders, when my mouth says something dishonoring to God, God, forgive me. I turn from it. God, forgive me. That's why this is one habit that the devil doesn't want you to adopt. Because if you don't, he can keep you living in shame, distant from God, and keep you from filling your calling. There's a worldly sorrow. Yeah, not that big of a deal. You got your thing. You know, why? Don't criticize me. We rationalize it out. And there's a godly sorrow. It's a heart that's broken before God. It's one that confesses quickly. It's one that repents wholeheartedly. And this leads to salvation where there is no regret. So what is God saying to you today? Don't feel a bit of condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If conviction, that is the result of a God who loves you and has something better for you. We close the door. We confess quickly. We repent wholeheartedly. And we run to a Father who's running to you. Because when you draw near to Him, He draws near to you. It's His love. It's His kindness that leads you to repentance. And repentance leads to salvation and the life that God wants you to have. So don't settle for anything less. Let us pray. So, Father, today we thank You that all of Your mercy and Your grace is something we're going to receive. Because, God, we need it. And Holy Spirit, You work in the ways that You need to work. We're open to what You want to say to us. And, Father, we ask today that the truth and the power of Your living Word would pierce our souls and change our hearts. And, God, may our eyes, our lives reflect the goodness of Your Son, Jesus. Speak to us, God, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.